Good morning. Thank you guys for having me today. I'm very excited to be here on the campus of Union University for many reasons. One, because I love this school. Even though I've never been here or been a student at this university, my younger brothers, Paul and Tim, were both students here. And our family loves Union University, loves the students here and the faculty, and we're very thankful for the ministry that Union University has. And we're thankful for you and for what you are being made into as men and women who are soldiers for Christ. And so we're thankful to be here. Thankful for Dr. Brady for your invitation and for President Oliver. It's great to be with you this morning. If you would take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. We're going to look at a fun text here of this woman called Honey Lips and how we can resist lips that drip honey. And we're going to read this here in just a second. As we get ready to read this, I just want to kind of warn you ahead of time. I'm going to be doing a favor to the ladies in the crowd, okay? I want to help out the women who are here. And so even if you don't get anything from the message itself, you're going to get something from the reading of the word here in just a second, okay? Because here's what I want you to do. When I read Proverbs chapter 5 here in a couple of minutes, I'm going to read the word breasts. And I just want you ladies to take note of any of the guys sitting around you that giggle when I say that word. They're not marriage material, all right? So you just move on past those guys, all right? We're going to read Proverbs 5. We're going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to ask if you would to stand to your feet out of reverence for reading God's word. And I want to remind us that as we read these words, these are words that were breathed out by the Spirit of God. These words are the authority over our lives. We are called to submit to these words. And it's important that I remind you of that because I read an article last night about Christians, single Christians, and their ideas about sex and sexuality. And this survey showed that single Christians between the ages of 18 and 59, 63% of the people surveyed, single Christians, said that they would have sex before marriage. 63% of confessing Christians who are single from the ages of 18 to 59 said that they would have sex before marriage, that God's word has no impact on their sexuality and their sexual ethic. And so I want to remind you that these are not words that I've made up. These are the words of God, and they are absolutely authoritative over our lives. So let's read here Proverbs chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Solomon wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go down to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. This is God's word. You may be seated. A couple of years ago, I got a call about a friend of mine, a gentleman who's a pastor who's older than me, but he was a close friend of my family. When my parents would go out of town, he and his wife would come when we were younger and babysit us, keep us, when my parents would go out of town. And so it was a family that we knew very well. And I got this call that this man who was a pastor, who was leading a church, that he had just left his wife and run off with one of his staff members. And the story that was told to me, and it was heartbreaking, is that this man of God, pastor, sat his children down when he was telling them that he was leaving and that him and their mom were going to separate and get a divorce and that he was going to go be with this woman. He set his children down and he looked them in the face and he said, I just want you to understand that God is going to forgive me for what I've done, and God is going to give you the grace to get through this. A lot of children grow up in two homes and make it through just fine, and you're going to be okay too. And then he got up and he walked out the door. Many of you in this room have been a part of similar conversations to that. And it was heartbreaking to me to hear about a friend of mine who was leaving, abandoning his family, abandoning his children to go off into this adulterous relationship, and to sit there in front of your children and to talk to them about God's grace and God's forgiveness in the midst of this incredible sin that he is committing. I thought, I can't imagine someone having the audacity to talk to their kids about how they're abandoning them and invoking the name of God and invoking the grace of God and the forgiveness of God in that moment. But you know, the truth is, the problem is, that neither could he. He couldn't imagine 12 months before that, or 3 years before that, or 5 years before that, sitting his children down and talking to them about how he's leaving their mother and he's running off with this other woman. He would preach hard against that. He had preached hard against that. He had counseled people in that situation to repent of their sin and to go back with their spouse and to work out their marriage. He had been a part of those conversations. He couldn't have imagined a point in his life where he would be talking to his children in that way. What had happened? What had happened was gradual progression of sin in his life that had led him to the point of ruining his family. It wasn't a one-night thing. It wasn't a snap decision. There was a progression. Things that seemed like they were kind of small. They were seemingly innocent. They weren't really that big of a deal. Yeah, they weren't perfect. They weren't exactly the way he was supposed to be acting and behaving, but it wasn't that big a deal. Surely I'm never going to get there, all the way down there. And it was this small, gradual progression over time, this unresolved issue in his heart that had started when he was a 12-year-old boy and had picked up a porn magazine. And that unresolved issue that started as a 12-year-old boy, by the time he's in his mid-40s, he's walking away from his wife, he's walking away from his family. You see, sexual sin is incredibly dangerous and deadly because it's so seductive. It's something that is a gradual progression. It starts out small. It starts out with things that don't seem like that big of a deal. You think to yourself, I'm never going to do that. I won't do that. And then one day you wake up and you find yourself in this situation where you've invented a God in your own mind who's going to be okay with your adultery, who's going to be okay with you abandoning your family. See, the problem is, so many of us think, when we think about wisdom, when we think about the book of Proverbs, we think that Proverbs is kind of like the Israelite version of Dear Abby or Delilah After Dark. This is just practical tips. Just let me give you some helpful thoughts, some helpful information about how to live your life in a successful way. Let me give you some tips on relationships. Let me give you some tips on marriage. Let me give you some tips on sexuality. And if you just learn the right information, if you just get the right knowledge about facts, then it's going to help you make your way through life. It's going to help you avoid these kinds of sexual sins that are going to destroy your life. That's what so many of you think. There are many of you in this room right now. You're trying to walk with God in the area of purity. You're trying to follow after Jesus in the area of your sexuality. But what you think that means is that you have the right blocking software on your computer. You have the right accountability partners in your life. You have those kind of structures in place that are going to guard you from sexual sin. Here's the problem. He had all of those things. He had blocking software on his computer. He had accountability partners. He'd gone through counseling. He had all of those things, and they didn't help. They didn't make the difference. Why? The reason is because Proverbs tells us something that about wisdom that we don't really get. Proverbs tells us that wisdom isn't a bunch of facts, and that foolishness isn't a bunch of facts. That wisdom and foolishness are personal. That folly, foolishness, is a person, a predator, that's trying to track you down and kill you with sexual sin. It is a personal force that's hunting you down and wants to cause you to wreck your life. And you don't see it. Like you don't see right now in this room, you don't see the trap that you're walking into right now. You don't see it. You're unaware of it. That you are right now training yourself to ultimately destroy your family. You're training yourself to ultimately destroy your marriage with the things you're doing right now, and you don't even see it. Because you're thinking to yourself, many of you probably in this room thinking to yourself, I'm not even having sex right now. I'm not even doing those things. So how can this be an issue for me? Listen, you don't see how doing everything but sex with your boyfriend or girlfriend is training you right now to enjoy sexual activity outside the covenant of marriage. And you think that somehow putting a ring on your finger, that you're going to all of a sudden go from somebody who isn't committed to the covenant of marriage, that once you put the ring on your finger, all of a sudden you're going to be disciplined enough to be committed to the covenant of marriage. No, you're training yourself to be sexually active outside the covenant of marriage right now. Some of you in this room don't see how the pornography that you're consistently looking at is warping your mind so that you view women around you the same way that Hugh Hefner looks at the women around him. And you don't see how that's going to make it difficult for you to find a partner. You don't see how that's going to make it difficult for you to love your wife as something more than an object. You don't see it. Some of you ladies in this room right now, you don't see how reading romance novels, even popular romance novels, are breeding in you a dissatisfaction for your future spouse. Because when you get married to him, you're going to say, well, he's not as sensitive as the guy in the book. He's not as understanding as the guy in the book. He's not as dynamic a leader as the guy in the book. You're training yourself to be dissatisfied with your spouse, and you haven't even met him yet. Like right now, you're putting patterns in your life with the things that you're doing that will one day cause your children to lose respect for you. Wisdom and foolishness are not simply about information transfer, about getting the right tips, about getting the right facts. They're personal. And the good news is that even though it is true that folly is a predator who's trying to track you down and kill you, wisdom is a person too. His name is Jesus, and he's pursuing you to rescue you from these things. I want us to see here in Proverbs 5, I just want to see three things very quickly, a Jesus-centered strategy for resisting lips that drip honey. First thing I want us to see in this text is that we need to be aware of how honey lips attacks us. You need to be aware of how honey lips attacks you. There's two weapons that she uses. She uses communication and she uses attraction. Okay, communication and attraction. Solomon starts out here in Proverbs 5, and he's warning his son about listening to him, and he warns him about this forbidden woman, he says, whose lips drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil. Now, he's warning his son about a real person, about real sexual sin that his son can fall into. He's pleading with him to listen to him. And there's a lot of people who can read Proverbs, a lot of you ladies maybe can read Proverbs and think, man, that sounds kind of sexist, okay? He's warning about this woman who's this predator trying to come after the son, but he's not talking about the son. He's not talking about men who are predators. He's not talking about men who are dogs in this area. No, he's not, but there's a very good reason for that. Solomon's not sexist. He doesn't think that women are just, you know, sex-hungry cougars that are trying to destroy men. That's not what's going on. This is a dad talking to his son. That's what Proverbs is. And so if this was Solomon talking to his daughter, he would be warning his daughter about immoral men who are trying to do these things, okay? So it's not, the reverse is true as well. This is just a dad talking to his son, trying to look out for him. If it was a mom talking to her daughter, she would be doing the exact opposite, trying to warn her daughter, okay? And we see this, that he's talking about this woman, this Honey Lips, who's this predator who's trying to get the son to kill him. He says, in the end, verse 4, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. This is similar to songs that you'll hear in pop culture, the older songs, probably some of the professors may know, Hall & Oates, Maneater, okay, right? Watch out, boy, she'll chew you up. She's a man-eater, okay? A couple years ago, Carrie Underwood had Cowboy Casanova, right? This is the snake of a guy who's going to cause you to do things that you never wanted to do. And this is what he's warning his son about. He's saying this is this predator who's trying to hunt you down and kill you. But there's more going on than even that. There's more going on than just a physical person that you can be involved in sexual sin with. Because what Proverbs tells us repeatedly is that there are spiritual realities going on behind the scenes, behind the physical people that you're interacting with. There are forces at play behind the scenes. There's folly, who's a person, ultimately standing for Satan himself. And then there's wisdom, a person who ultimately stands for Jesus himself. And so this is exactly what the New Testament tells us about the area of sex and sexual sin, is that if a husband, like 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, if a husband and a wife are not regularly coming together and enjoying intimacy in marriage, he says, you're giving room to Satan to destroy you. That there's this predator who's trying to track you down and kill you. You don't see it. In Proverbs 7, he's going to warn the son about somebody who falls into sexual sin. He says, here's what it's like. It's like an ox going to the slaughter. Okay? So like a cow doesn't see, okay, I think I'm going to get a meal here at the end of this journey. But no, you're going to be the meal. You're going to be the ribeye at the end of this journey. You don't see how you're taking these small incremental steps that are going to kill you. Later on in Proverbs 23, he says that this predator, he says, is like a robber and like a pit. Okay, and so the image that he's using is that robbers would dig out a hole in the ground and they would camouflage it over so you wouldn't see it. And as you're on your journey, you step into that hole and you fall in, you break your leg, and the robber comes and robs you and takes what you have. He said, that's exactly what's happening here. Satan is trying to track you down and kill you, and you don't even see the gradual steps that you're taking because they seem innocent. They seem like not that big of a deal. And he says there's two weapons that this predator is going to use to destroy you, and they're kind of reversed from what we think. Like, we think attraction is the main weapon that is used to cause us to lust and to cause us to fall into sexual sin. But in Proverbs, communication is the number one weapon. Communication. He says here in verse 3 about this woman, her lips drip honey, her speech is smoother than oil. Now, when I was a kid and reading this for the first time, when it says her lips drip honey, I thought it was talking about the sweetness of her kisses, but that's not what it's talking about. This is talking about the smoothness of her speech. That in the same way that the father is speaking to the son, appealing to the son to listen to him, the woman is appealing to the son and trying to allure him into listening to her. And this is something that we can observe in human life and in human interaction, that communication is often the way that we're pulled into sexual sin. For many of you in this room, again, it's not necessarily a woman talking to a guy, but it's a guy talking to a woman. And guys will say anything that they have to say to try to get you to do something that they want you to do. And they'll talk about how much they love you, and I've never loved anyone the way that I love you. And they'll talk, you know, we're soulmates. We're the ones who are meant to be together. It's not that big of a deal if we kind of jump into this now. And they'll use their speech to try to draw you in to doing what they want you to do. Even saying things like when you mess up and you kind of the haze has worn off and you're filled with regret and you're filled with guilt over what you've done and things come into your mind. They'll say things to you like, well, God will forgive us. There's no sin that can't be forgiven at the foot of the cross. There's even invoking the name of God to try to legitimize your sexual sin. And communication for for women is huge because women desire communication and intimacy through talk. Men are suckers for flattery. And so anytime somebody tells a man, like, girls, it'd be easy for you to get a man if you really want a man. Just kind of butter him up and he'll, most of them will be all yours. I mean, that guys just love to read their own press clippings, okay? And so that's what he's saying. Communication draws you in to something. And for many of you, again, you're setting patterns in your life right now that you don't see, but later on down the line, like right now, one of the huge killers for marriage is Facebook. Because what happens on Facebook is people who are 20, 25 years, 30 years into their marriage, who used to not be able to find what their old high school girlfriend or old high school boyfriend was doing, they now can do that and they can send them a message privately and say, hey, how are you doing? Just want to catch up. And all of a sudden, that family's headed towards divorce court. Because what was just started out within the mind, I wonder what's going on, I wonder what they're up to, all of a sudden turns into full-blown adultery. It all starts with communication. And so he says, this is one of those ways that you're going to be drawn into sexual sin. The other way is attraction. Attraction. This is in Proverbs 6, for example. He warns his son, don't lust, you know, after her beauty in your heart. Don't be attracted to her beauty in your heart. Attraction is a massive weapon that causes us to fall into sexual sin. Porn is killing us. It's killing us. And it's not just because of, it's, you know, there's access anytime you want. You've got it on your phone. There's this promise of secrecy, nobody finding out about it. But it's warping your brain. Like, it's warping you to look at women as an object to be used for your own pleasure. And that's not what biblical sex is about at all. And so communication and attraction is used to pull you into sexual sin. Second thing we need to see is this, though. We need to be warned about the consequences of honey lips. And there's two types, temporary consequences and eternal consequences. We see this here. He talks about this starting there in verse 9. He says, starting verse 8, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. At the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. He said there are temporary consequences. If you fall into sexual sin, you're going to wreck your life in all kinds of ways that you can't see right now. I'm reminded when I read Proverbs 5, when I read the consequences he's telling his son, he's warning his son, he's telling him the consequences ahead of time so that he'll avoid this. But it reminds me of a song several years back. Toby Keith sang a song, and in that song he's talking about driving into his old hometown, and he's passing by all these things that are familiar to him, and then he passes by this house, and he says in the song, he said, that's my house, and that's my car, that's my kids and my wife, that's my backyard. And he talks about, but who is that man who is running my life? And it says he'd lost his family and he's driving through town and he sees his old house, he sees his wife, he sees his kids playing, but somebody else is kissing his wife goodnight and somebody else is being called dad by his children. And Solomon's warning his son, he said, if you fall here in sexual sin, that's what's gonna happen. You're gonna lose all of these things that you worked for. You're going to waste your time. You're going to waste your energy. You're going to lose your money. You're going to lose your health. You're going to lose your reputation. You're going to lose respect of your children. You're going to possibly be excommunicated from the church. He's like, all of these things are going to happen as temporary consequences of your sexual sin. You're going to, all those things, that time you could have been putting into writing the term paper or cultivating an actual relationship with a real life person, you wasted on the internet looking at pornography. You've lost that reputation that took you decades to build. You've lost it in a few moments of passion. He said, this is what's going to, there's all these temporary consequences that are going to come for you. But here's the biggest factor though that so many of us miss. It's not just, if you fall into sexual sin, it's not just that you'll lose the respect of your kids, although you will. It's not just that you might lose your family, although you will. It's not just that you might get some kind of disease and lose your health, or you might get, you know, people, this regret that you're filled with because you didn't listen, although you will. But the biggest thing that he tells us here in Proverbs 5 is that all of those temporary consequences are merely a foretaste of the ultimate consequence of hell. Because there's many of you in this room right now, you're engaged in sexual sin right now, and you think to yourself, no one knows about it. Nobody knows about this. Nobody's going to find out about this. It's secret. Nobody sees it. Here's what Solomon says to you, and he says to me there in chapter 5, verse 21. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Listen, even if you don't ever experience any temporary consequence for your sexual sin, and even if nobody on this earth finds out about it, God knows exactly what you're doing. And please hear me. Too often when we talk about sexual sin, especially to young people, we always put it at the level of self-interest. Now, you really don't want to do this because you might get pregnant before you're married. Now, you really want to do this because you might get a disease. You really want to do this because it'll jeopardize, you know, being able to get your education. You don't want to, we appeal to your self-interest, but we so rarely use the word hell. The Bible uses the word hell when it talks about sexual sin. Please hear me. I don't care what you did in Vacation Bible School. I don't care what you did at the Billy Graham Crusade. I don't care what kind of prayer you've prayed. Paul says explicitly, the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so if you can go through life not convicted with the fact that you're falling short of the sexual ethic of the Bible and not seeing the beauty and the wisdom of God's design for sexuality and marriage, it's not just because you just haven't gotten it yet. It's because you don't know Jesus and you're in serious trouble. The Bible uses words like hell and judgment and missing out on the kingdom of God when it talks about sexual sin. That's why Jesus says, he says, listen, it's better for you to cut off your hand and gouge out your eye than to go to hell. He's talking about sexual sin. Like, this isn't a minor deal. So you need to be aware and be warned by these consequences. Yeah, you may wreck your life, but ultimately you're going to stand face to face with God in judgment, and he's going to hold you accountable for this. Number three, finally, we need to embrace the gospel. We need to embrace the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what rescues you from sexual sin, and that's true in two ways. That's, we need to embrace the gospel vertically, and we need to embrace the gospel horizontally, okay? First, we need to embrace the gospel vertically. Proverbs 1 to 9, Solomon is trying, all throughout the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs, he's pleading with his son to have a relationship with wisdom. He says, you need to have this relationship with wisdom, and that's what's going to cause you to walk in wisdom. That's what's going to cause you to walk in purity. That's what's going to cause you to walk in God's design for these things. And in the fullness of time, the New Testament shares with us that the wisdom of God is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is the wisdom of God, and the only way you're going to walk in purity is if you have a personal relationship with him. But here's the flip side that Proverbs is warning us about. If you're failing in this area, it's because you have a problem with Jesus in your life that you need to repent of. Like, you're not grasping the gospel, believing the gospel. Because long before God ever gave us the gospel of Jesus dying for our sins, we just sang about Jesus dying for our sins, being raised from the dead. Long before he gave us that, he gave us a picture of that with marriage. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 5. That the story of the gospel is the story of marriage. It's very similar to the story of Sleeping Beauty, not the recent Maleficent version, but the old fairy tale, where there's a man who's pursuing his bride, who's fighting off the thorns so that he can crush and slay the dragon and rescue his bride. And Ephesians 5 says that's the picture of the gospel. That's why God gave you marriage, so that it could point you to the fact that Jesus went to the cross and suffocated to death to ransom and rescue his bride from death. And what you're doing, please hear me, when you deviate from God's design in sex, which is one man, one woman, covenant commitment of marriage for a lifetime, when you deviate from that, you're mocking the gospel. You're mocking Jesus. You're mocking the church. You're saying that there's a love and a pleasure that's higher than Jesus going to the cross, pursuing his bride, rescuing her from death so that she can be with him forever. There's something better than that, more pleasurable than that, and you're mocking what God designed the universe for. So you need to embrace, you need to repent of sin, embrace the gospel, because Christ is not only the one who frees you from sin, forgives you of your sin, but he's the one who gives you the resurrection power to fight against your sin. But Paul says in Romans 6, that those of us who've died to sin cannot continue to walk in it, that we've been raised to walk in newness of life. Jesus didn't just die on the cross so that you could look your kids in the face and say, I'm leaving your mom for another woman, but God's going to forgive me for it because he died for me. That's not the gospel. So embrace the gospel for forgiveness, no condemnation, but also the power to walk in righteousness. And then finally, and I'll close, you need to embrace the gospel horizontally as it's preached in heterosexual marriage. And that's what Solomon points his son to here, is he warns him about all the consequences and danger of sexual sin, and then he appeals to him in very explicit language. Be satisfied with your wife. Be intoxicated with your wife. Be intimate with your wife. And he says, he doesn't just say your wife, please hear me. He says, the wife of your youth. There's this pressure coming on you to get married later. Put off marriage until you're financially stable. Put off marriage until you're ready. Make sure you kind of find yourself first. Marriage is kind of a capstone to life. It's not the cornerstone foundation of your life. Baloney. It amazed me. Just about 2 months back, I was interviewed by a newspaper in Nashville about what we teach about sexuality in our church, and talked about how we encourage people to get married younger, and somebody wrote this story about it, and it, like, I thought nothing about it. All of a sudden, I see this story in USA Today, and people are, like, talking about Southern Baptists are crazy because they tell young people to get married young. Like, no, we're crazy because we think that sexual sin is dangerous, and we think that God's given us a good design in marriage to enjoy sexuality. And that's what he's telling you here. He said, wife of your youth, be intoxicated with her, be intimate with her. There's going to be true joy in the exclusivity of marriage where you're an expert on one person for a lifetime. And she's an expert on you for a lifetime. And so see every urge that you have, every excitement, every thrill that you have in this area says one thing very loud and clear to you. God designed you to be married. And so get yourself marriable. You know, there's some in this room who you don't really care. Like, I could sit up here, preach all day about biblical sexuality, and you don't care. You're enjoying indulging in these things right now. You don't even really want to walk. But here's the deal. You don't understand. You're setting things in your life right now that are one day going to ruin your life. And ultimately, you'll stand face to face in judgment with a man who knows everything about you. Everything you've thought, done, said, and he'll hold you accountable for it. Some of you in this room are trying to walk in purity, and you, maybe some in this room right now, you're crushed. You're feeling guilty because you've screwed up in this area, and you feel broken, and you feel guilty, and you feel dirty about it. Let me tell you the good news. The good news is not just that Jesus is the wisdom of God in Proverbs, Jesus is also the Son. And Proverbs 5 warns you that if you fall in this area, you're going to go down to death. You're going to go down into the pit, into Sheol. Let me tell you the good news. There is a man who, even though he was pure and never sinned one time, already went down into the pit of Sheol for you. And as we just sang, the stone rolled away. He walked out of the grave. And if you are in him by faith, if you are joined to him by faith, there is no condemnation for you. And you will be raised to walk in newness of life. If you feel broken, you feel guilty, you feel dirty, run to Christ. Embrace Christ. And you can be freed. Let me ask you to stand to your feet. I'm going to pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for these students. God, I pray that you would cause those who feel guilt and shame right now, that you would cause them to fall at the feet of Jesus for mercy and receive it. And help them to believe your promise that for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Father, for those who are at ease, I pray that you would break down their pride. I pray that you would let them fall into all of the negative consequences of sexual sin out of your goodness to drive them to repentance. Father, you tell us in your word, the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God, but you also tell us, such were some of you, but you've been washed by the blood of Christ. May that be our testimony in this room. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.